My name is Bill Lyle III, and I'm a believer who struggles with sexual addiction. I was born in 1976 here in Dallas, Texas, to my mother and father. I am the middle child of three, giving me one older and one younger sister. Looking back to my childhood as an adult, I realized just how good I had it. I had a mother and father who loved each other and who loved me. Their love for me and my sisters was unconditional. We did not have to perform to know that we were loved. In addition to having parents who loved me, I also had everything else a boy could want. I never remember wanting for something that I didn't get. One of my father's lines was, "It's only money." He taught me that money was only as valuable as what you could do with it. He taught me to appreciate nice things and good food. He placed a value in family time, especially while being entertained. He also modeled giving to those in need. My mother was just as hardworking as my father. Because of my father's ability to provide, she was able to stay at home. If I could only use one word to describe my mother, that word would be servant. Her joy in life was to serve my father and her children. If I needed something, she was there to provide a solution. While I did not have to perform to a standard to be loved by my parents, I was encouraged and expected to do my best at whatever I was doing. As I think of other influences from my early childhood aside from my parents, my mind recalls my favorite book, The Little Engine That Could. The lesson was to never give up, to keep trying, to persevere. I can still picture the blue train engine huffing and puffing with a load way too big to pull, recanting, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." This was seared in my little head and believed with all the determination a little boy could muster. The lesson was further reinforced by being reminded at the first sign of difficulty that can't never did anything. Giving up was not an option. The summer of 1988 started just like every other summer I could remember. Early morning swim practice, golf, plans to go to Florida with friends, and lots of baseball games. On the night of June 11th, I played baseball, went home and ate tacos for dinner. I recall being particularly excited about Father's Day. It was only a week away, and I had purchased my father's gift earlier that day at a garage sale. I could hardly wait to show him. My father and I visited for what seemed like over an hour that night. It was time for bed. I told my father good night and that I loved him. The next morning, I was awakened by my mother, who was crying. She proceeded to explain that my father had died in his sleep. He was 40 years old. I recall the shock and the fear, the sadness and confusion. As a family, we cried, and as individuals, we cried. I had been taught to pray as a child that God was good, and we had gone to church many times as a family. These activities increased as we mourned our loss. We even memorized the 23rd Psalm together, reciting it before we went to bed at night. I remember having lots of questions that even an 11-year-old would know would never be answered. Why me? Why now? And while the questions lingered, time moved on. I will spare you the countless stories of my entrepreneurial spirit as a child, but must include the fact that after my father died, I walked to the local mail center and ordered 250 business cards. In quotes under my name was the self-proclaimed title, Hard Worker. I distributed the cards around the neighborhood, and that was the beginning of the business that I still run today. Motivated by the desire to own and to drive my own car at 16, I would do anything I could to earn money. While following my father's example of hard work and business set me apart from my peers, the lack of my father left gaping holes in my understanding of what truly makes you a man. You see, who you are when you are alone is alone who you are. In a million years, I would have never known that decisions I was about to make would affect me the rest of my life. While in junior high, I found a pornographic magazine on the street. I recall sneaking it into my house and carefully hiding it. I knew innately that it was wrong and that I didn't want to be caught with such a thing. But as I grew older and more aware of the world around me, my initial reservation about possessing porn evaporated. I went from hiding one magazine to storing stacks and stacks of pornographic material under my bathroom sink. This happened to be the bathroom that served as the guest bath to our home. Occasionally, the magazines would be stacked up or hidden behind a new case of toilet paper, but I was never, not once, told that having this was wrong, dirty, disrespectful, unacceptable, or anything. It was as if they were not even there. I began to believe this sort of thing was commonplace and acceptable. Masturbation and lust became a daily habit and my understanding of normal sexuality. Ephesians 4:18 and 19 says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. While in junior high, I was exposed to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and then in high school regularly participated in Young Life. I recall hearing the gospel, hearing of my need for a Savior. I can't remember a time that it didn't make sense to me. I would acknowledge my need for a Savior and then ask for a relationship with Christ, but it never made more than a temporary difference in my life. My mind was open to Christ, but I never became rooted in Christ. Looking back, I realized that my understanding of God was really no understanding at all. The God that I had fabricated in my head was impressed by my abstinence from drugs and alcohol and my starched white exterior. This fabricated God was impressed with my entrepreneurial spirit that I would later use to justify my gambling habit. He appreciated that I was successful beyond my years. My skewed understanding of God allowed me to have my own system of morality. On my scorecard, I was scoring just a little bit better than most, which was good enough for the God of my imagination. High school is where I experienced my first relationship with a girl. This relationship lasted for 3 years and was unhealthy as it was long. This relationship was one of the first things, however, that allowed me to see my selfishness, something that I would try to hide unless I was caught red-handed, in which case I would acknowledge my selfishness, but I would not change. I was awful and no one needed to tell me. During Christmas break in the winter of 1997, my best friend, while home from college, invited me to church with his family. I was happy to go. God had me in a place where I was able to see the trajectory of my life, to see me for who I was continuing to become on the inside. The speaker that night was captivating. There was something different. God's word was rightly represented as truth. I would continue to attend this church, drawn back every week by my curiosity and my desire to hear more about God. In the spring of 1998, I placed my faith in Christ, the real Christ. From this point forward, there has been life change and the desire to honor Christ. An important point here is that desire does not equal blessing. Obedience equals blessing. And while there were pieces of my life that were brought almost instantly into obedience, there were other areas that would regularly derail me. Just a few months after throwing all my pornographic magazines away, I purchased internet service at my office. The continual lust for more that began years earlier now had an inexhaustible source to feed it. I felt guilt and shame every time I returned to the trough of pornography to feast. In August of 1999, I threw in with a small group of families that God had initially used to inspire my zeal for Christ. That small group of families would become Watermark Community Church. Let me save you the time in believing that attendance at CR or Watermark or that anything other than surrender to Christ will bring about life change. You see, long before there was CR, Nate, our fearless leader, and I would meet to discuss our struggles. I could recognize the wrong and truly desired a different outcome, but time and time again I would compromise my relationship with Christ for another binge of filth. Friends to see you through on your journey, folks to pray for you and hold you accountable, all that is helpful to a degree. None of those blessings will provide freedom from sin. Those are all tools that God uses to provide us as we journey with Him, but don't confuse the tools with the solution. I had all of these tools at my disposal for the better part of a decade. You would think that life would get easier, that obedience would define more of my journey. In fact, exactly the opposite was occurring. Life became more and more exhausting. My yoke was not easy or light. I would pray literally, "Lord, bring about whatever circumstances necessary to bring me to my end." Unsuccessful year after unsuccessful year would pass. My frustration grew, as did the stress of life. The only thing that ever got me anywhere in this life was perseverance, working harder than others, determination. Yet no matter how hard I tried, I could not try my way out of the hole that I was in. Galatians 2:20 starts with, "I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me." There was a lot of me left that needed to be crucified. People who loved me would explain time and time again that porn was just the pus coming to the surface, that I had a deeper problem that must be dealt with first. The self-sufficiency that allowed me to succeed in life, the determination that had never failed me, the "I think I can" attitude had created an extremely prideful person. In 2006, September of 2006 is the beginning of the end. God used three different circumstances to bring me to my knees. The first three is the Watermark landscape job. In 2006, this property was under construction. I was eager to serve my church family It won't benefit any of us to go into the details of this situation. What you need to know to understand my story is that I felt betrayed by those I loved and trusted who were in leadership positions. To put this pain in perspective for you, my hair literally fell out. After multiple doctor visits, blood tests, the plug being removed and tested from my scalp, every medical explanation for the hair loss was eliminated. The second situation. In order to protect those I harmed, I will share the second situation by explaining what I learned from it, not by explaining the details of it. I learned that sin is never quenched. Boundaries once perceived as unreachable can be crossed in a moment. And that pride blinds. I hurt a lot of people that I loved dearly. The third situation has to do with God Himself. I had prayed rather specifically for a wife in 2005. In December of 2006, I met the exact person that I had prayed for. After asking her three short questions, I concluded that I had met my future wife. A few weeks later, I received a phone call. It was a short call. The call informed me that the girl that I had interest in also had interest in me. All this did was make my hole bigger, though. I was in the worst place I had ever been in my life. At this point, I had not confessed to the harm that I had caused in situation two. It had literally happened the day before. I had a choice to make. I could turn and confess my sin, or continue as a walking dead man, dragging the weight of my sin with me the rest of my life. I was scared by what I had done, and at the same time, knew that if I didn't come clean, I would continue on a destructive path. Who would I hurt next and how? 2 weeks later, I came clean with a small group of friends. There were lots of tears for several months, even while those that I had harmed extended me grace and offered me forgiveness. The second situation disqualified me from serving in any ministry for the next 2 years. One of the ministries that I had been serving in prior to being disqualified was Celebrate Recovery, and the girl that I had interest in was in Celebrate Recovery. There were obvious reasons I couldn't engage a girl's heart at this point. Clearly, I had a ton of work to do on me. And secondarily, I had signed an agreement with Celebrate Recovery not to engage with or date someone that was in the CR process. It was my firm conviction to honor that agreement fully. Knowing that it would be 8 months before I was free to pursue the girl of my prayers and dreams gave me comfort. 8 months seemed like an appropriate amount of time for me to just worry about myself and my relationship with the Lord. The months went by, slow as ever, and then I got another call. It too was a short call. This call informed me that the girl I wanted to ask out in August was dating someone else. My initial reaction was one of almost indifference. I was as close with God as I had been on my entire life journey. I dismissed the situation by assuring myself that God's plans aren't thwarted and that He accomplishes His purposes in His timing. This is true every time and always, without respect to my purposes and my timing. Easier said than lived out, however. My father wound from the first situation remained unresolved, and it was driving me to anger. The longer situation three lingered, the more I questioned God. I knew from my father's death when I was 11 that God can do what He wants, when He wants, and to be angry at God really doesn't make sense. God was good and had my best interest in mind, right? While I knew this intellectually, living it out was impossible. I was still relying on my own strength. Once again, my own strength failed me. From September of 07 to December of 08, I allowed my anger to burn against God and those that I felt had betrayed me. This played itself out in drunkenness, pornography, a prostitute, and multiple inappropriate relationships. Life was miserable. In September of 08, reconciliation was achieved in situation one. The second situation would take years to rebuild and is an ongoing process. The third situation had to be over soon. They weren't going to date forever. I was sure they would be engaged in the next few months. In December of 08, I was visiting with a good friend. I was confessing the mess that the last years had been. He said, "Man, you just begin to wonder what's wrong." That question, as simple as it was, got me to thinking, yeah, what's wrong? I was able to come up with a long list of all that had been wrong, and then I was left with the realization that I couldn't change the past. I couldn't take the pain away. I couldn't unharm those I had harmed. I couldn't unuse those I had used. There was a long list of what I couldn't do, and only one thing I could do. It was to surrender. I had kicked against the goads long enough to no avail. What would surrender look like? Could that be the answer? After 2 decades of bondage to pornography, I have experienced the joy of freedom. It is a daily fight to take thoughts captive, to refrain from the pleasure of fantasy, but it is a battle that can be won. The death of Christ defeated sin, and victory can be yours. Don't focus on where you want to be. Don't focus on where others are. Don't focus on your past and the mistakes you have made. Just stop. Surrender. Do this daily, one moment at a time. If you are wondering the outcome of situation 3, I married the girl of my dreams last November. If you leave here thinking that all stories end this way, you would leave with a skewed view of God and miss my point. While it is right to celebrate how he works in the lives of those who call upon his name, the point of God's story in my life and yours is that he alone is trustworthy. He alone is good. Victory is his. May I suggest that we serve him and trust him together? Thank you.